19 for our Bible study. And in our last study, we covered verse 1 to 7. And that was only seven verses, but it was a very controversial passage. And so it took our whole lesson. Of course, we didn't cover it all. I spend a lot of time studying, and even though I do that and then I get up and teach, as soon as I'm done, I have all these thoughts come to mind about what I missed. I'll say, well, maybe next time. Maybe next time we'll go back through there. And there's just so much. It's the Word of God. You can't exhaust it. You can't cover it all. We're trying to, as we go verse by verse, we're trying to just look at it basically. And sometimes we miss some things. And I was thinking about several things in the passage I didn't cover last time. I thought, well, maybe I ought to go back. I said, no, if I do that, we'll be here till 2020, if the Lord doesn't come, trying to finish the book of Acts. So we're not in a hurry, but at the same time, we don't want to drag it out forever. And then this evening, we're going to try to look at verse 8 to 20, and we'll see how it goes. And then, Lord willing, our next study, we plan to finish chapter 19 and start into chapter 20. But I remind you that this chapter records some of Paul's ministry at Ephesus during his third missionary journey. Let's pick it up in verse number 8. And he, of course, the Apostle Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Of course, during the Acts period, it was Paul's manner throughout his journeys to preach first in the Jewish synagogue, and we've covered that and talked about why and so forth. But notice the reference here to the kingdom of God. He's disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So it says the things, that would mean there were various issues he was dealing with, but it all came up under the heading of the kingdom of God. And this reference here to the kingdom of God does not mean that Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom. That was not his ministry. And so let's talk for a moment about what this does mean. Hold a hand here and go to the last chapter in Acts, chapter 28. I could give you various references, but hopefully this will suffice, give you an idea of what he was dealing with. He's in the synagogue proving to the Jews from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is Christ. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the King. And he's not offering the kingdom to them. He's just proving who he is. Once he proved that, he would then go on to those who received that information. He would then go on to give them the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ that he received by revelation. Acts 28, verse 23. Here at Rome, the Jews come and meet with Paul. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, referring to Jews there in Rome, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So he's showing how Jesus fulfilled prophecy, that he is the Christ, and there is yet prophecy to be fulfilled. He will establish his kingdom. But he's proving Jesus is Christ. He's the King. And there's very, it doesn't say all that he talked about, but it was things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, once he proved from the scriptures to these Jews that Jesus was Christ and King, he went on, as I mentioned, to preach the gospel of Christ. And you need to understand that in the Bible, the term kingdom of God is broad. It's not as narrow as the term kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew is always talking about a literal, visible reign of Christ on the earth. But the kingdom of God has an eternal spiritual aspect to it. And the fact is, the body of Christ is in the kingdom of God. Paul mentions in his epistles to the body of Christ, 8 times he mentions the kingdom of God. And in fact, if you're still in Acts 28, skip down to verse 31. He says in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, they will hear it. So the transition is ended. It's now going, salvation is going out to all men It's no longer to the Jew first. Israel is cast away. They will be saved in the future. But the transition, their diminishing throughout Acts, is now ended at this point in verse 28. And I want verse 31, but let's read 29 and 30 leading up to it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Not just Jews. Anybody that would come hear him. What did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are related, but they are yet distinct. And this is not a study. We're going to stop and deal with all that, but it's just important to keep that in mind. But back here in Acts 19, let's go ahead and look at verse 9. We notice that, and it's interesting that he was able to continue on for 3 months. I think oftentimes he was run out quicker than that, or he left and departed from the Jews quicker than that. But they were listening, but the more he preached to them, the more opposition he was met with. And it says in verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. Now compare that with look back at chapter 18. And you remember Paul had made a brief stop at Ephesus at the end of his second journey. And you remember what happened there. Let's look at it. Verse 19 of 18. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return and get unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. He had a good reception there. He was only there a short time. He comes back. It starts off good. He's there 3 months, but it gets intense. The opposition builds. And that had to do with what he was preaching. Some of them began to reject what they were hearing about Jesus. And then, especially as he got into the further revelations that he received of the Lord, that was too much for some of them to handle. And the more he preached and the more things he covered, the more the opposition began to be stirred up. And so he had to depart from the synagogue. But even though that's the case, he still hung in there. I believe he departed when the Lord would have him depart. But even so, he hung in there for a while, it says, with boldness. It's easy to preach to people that are friendly and they want to hear what you're saying. Something else to go in there to a synagogue time and time again and the audience getting more and more hostile and opposing you. We need to preach the truth with boldness. That means we are faithful to preach the truth no matter what kind of reception we get. If people don't like it, we still preach what God would have us preach. We preach the truth and we stay strong in the face of opposition. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, we need boldness today. I'm not talking about foolishness, going out and trying to make people listen to you. There comes a point when you need to depart from them. Paul did that. But while they're listening and while you have the chance, we ought to have the boldness to be able to deal with controversial type stuff and contention and disputings. We find Paul disputing all through the book of Acts. That's the word the Bible uses. Disputing. Right off the bat in Acts chapter 9, he's disputing with the unbelieving Jews. With the Grecians, I think it is, in Acts 9:29. And then in chapter 15, he's got no small disputation with those that had come into Antioch trying to tell those Gentile believers they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. In Athens, in chapter 17, he went in that synagogue of the Jews disputing with them. Right here, he's disputing with them. And then in the next verse, in verse 9, when he leaves the synagogue, he's preaching in a school and he's disputing there. And throughout his ministry, he's disputing. You know what that word means, disputing? It means contending with words or arguments. He's preaching something. People are beginning to oppose what he's saying. And he doesn't bow to it. He doesn't buckle. He stands up. by the strength of the Lord and keeps preaching and preaches strong from the Word of God. You got to know what you believe to be able to do that. Somebody challenged you. Would you be able to dispute with them? I understand today's Christians think it's wrong to dispute. I understand that. But that's not the case. The key is we got to know the difference between what to dispute about and what not to dispute about. See, Paul said, do all things. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm not going to waste my time disputing with you over whether or not you should have a Christmas tree in your house during the holidays. I'm not going to dispute with you over the exact length of your hair or the garment being cut just the exact way. Christians today will dispute over little things. Why can't we dispute over things that really matter? Contend for the faith as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. There are things that are doubtful disputations that we should not have part in. If it doesn't spell it out in the Word of God, don't waste your time arguing about it with people. Am I right about it? Does the Bible teach that? Do we have to go to Romans 14 and 15? No, it's in there. See, there's a liberty issue there. And if God didn't spell it out in His Word, you could have sincere believers that disagree on some things. Let's not have doubtful disputations. Let's not dispute over things that are small and insignificant compared to the main things of the faith. Where are the Christians today that will stand up and dispute for the gospel and the King James Bible? People say, you shouldn't fight about the King James Bible. Oh, come on. If we're not going to fight about, if we're going to fight about anything, we ought to be fighting about the Word of God. That's the very foundation of our faith. Now, we got to do it in the right way. We got to be careful in how we do it, but we need to do it. I can show you verse after verse about that. And so you got to have the spiritual discernment to know when to dispute and when not to dispute. You understand what I'm saying? I've seen people, they can get all mad over something small. I remember one incident where a guy says, something that was said just probably wasn't the best thing to say in the message. You know, something was said the wrong way. So let's get mad about that and then go off to a church where they try to correct the Bible every service and say the Bible's not the pure Word of God. How can you get more mad over somebody saying something kind of sincerely but the wrong way? How can you get more mad about that than you get mad about somebody trying to diminish the Word of God? Get your priorities in order. You want to know why we do that? Because we're selfish and we're carnal and we'll dispute over our preferences. But we won't dispute over the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. So Paul was disputing because it mattered. Hey, you believe there's a heaven? You believe there's a hell? You believe there's one way of salvation? Somebody comes along and says, no, there are two ways. We better dispute about that. So no, there's one way. Now, we're not mean to them and beat them over the head or anything like that, but we're strong in what we believe and we don't back down. I've had people say to me on visitation, oh, well, we all evolved anyway. I said, no, we didn't. Not at all. That's ridiculous. Let me talk to you about that. Listen, we ought to be able to give an answer for what we believe and be able to stand up for what we believe. And not, you know, you can't argue somebody into heaven. I understand that. You can't beat somebody over the head and get them to heaven. I understand that. But you can take a stand for the Lord because you love. Hey, somebody comes up, starts bashing my mother. I'm going to have a problem with them. Somebody starts bashing my God and the Word of God. I know the Bible can defend itself. I know God can defend itself, but I love the Lord. And I don't want to hear somebody take His name in vain. I don't want to hear somebody slander God and blaspheme God. There comes a point when you need to take a stand. We're afraid. A lot of Christians think they've been brainwashed to think that's wrong somehow. We're in a time now where anything that's negative is always wrong. We got to get away from that. That's just not true. And so let's look in verse 9 and 10. But when divers were hardened, that word there saying basically several different ones, in the synagogue were hardened their heart, in other words, and believed not. And when you hear the truth and you refuse to believe it, you're hardening your heart. But when divers were hardened and believed not, so they were confronted with the truth, they heard the truth, and they believed it not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which were up in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not sure if that's saying every single person. Maybe it is saying that. But the next statement says both Jews and Greeks. So the indication would be that, you know, the word was going out not just to the Jews, but to the Greeks. Now, they were these Jews in the synagogue that were hardening their heart through unbelief. They began to speak evil against Paul's message. And notice it says that way, but spake evil of that way. Now, listen, these are religious people. And they're speaking evil against that way. Now, what way was that? Was that Paul's way? Did Paul make up the things he was preaching? Where'd he get it from? Got it from God. Look back at chapter 8, verse number 26. Aquila and Priscilla, they hear Apollos preach, and he only knew the baptism of John, you remember? And they notice what it says, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The way of God. Paul was preaching the way of God. By the way, there's only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when you start preach that narrow message, look at verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. See, if you got this stuff, well, okay, everybody's right, as long as you're sincere and people don't mind hearing stuff like that. When you start saying there's a way, by the way, there's a way that seems right unto a man, Proverbs says twice, but the end thereof are the ways of death. By the way, take note of this. Acts 24, verse number 14. Acts 24, verse number 14, Paul said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. That's the only reference to heresy in the Bible. Heresies are referred to, plural. Heretic is referred to. That's the only reference, heresy. And it's interesting. It's about Paul and the way he worshiped God. And it's religious people that accused him of heresy. If you follow Paul in this age and you believe the King James Bible and you preach the gospel of grace, religious people everywhere are going to think you're a heretic. We are heretics in the eyes of orthodox religion. But I want to be scriptural, not orthodox. I don't want to just be squared up with man's religion. I want nothing to do with man's religion. Man's religion is nothing but a bunch of dung. That's what the Bible says. I want to worship God the way God wants me to worship Him, according to the truth of His Word. And so these religious people were hearing the truth, and they wouldn't know the truth if they bumped into it in the hallway, you understand? They're in darkness. It's just like that in a lot of churches today. People don't know the truth because they don't know the Word of God. And sometimes a man can be preaching the truth and they say, oh, that's heresy. Well, after the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. I'm in good company if that's the case. If I'm preaching the truth of God's Word and that's the accusation, so be it. But notice that, see, Paul knew where this was headed, so he went ahead and he always began with the Jews. Some would believe, the remnant. Most wouldn't. They'd begin to come against him, and then he would depart from them and go reach the Gentiles, not through the rise of Israel, but through their fall. That was his ministry in the book of Acts. He departed from these Jews. He separated those that had believed. He separated them from the synagogue, and then they go into a school building, and no details are given about this man Tyrannus. That's a Gentile name, so he's in a Gentile school. I don't know if the man had gotten saved and opened up his school to Paul. Nothing said about it. But the bottom line is, you know, you can only reach the reachable. There come a point Paul had to get out of there, and he went after the people that wanted to hear it. You know, you do need to dispute. You need to stand your ground. But don't beat your head against the wall with people every day when you can go move off from them and go somewhere else and reach somebody who wants to hear it, right? So, right here is the Church of Ephesus being started and established. And for 2 years he preaches. Daily, it says. Now, in Acts 20, he reminds the Ephesian elders how he had labored in making tents with his own hands. Here's a man who's preaching every day and yet also making tents and doing what he had to do. He was a busy man and he was going full throttle for the Lord. And he met a lot of opposition at Ephesus. God did a great work at Ephesus. But if you read what he said, for an example, when he wrote to the Corinthians from Ephesus, he talked about all. He said, "I fought with beasts at Ephesus." It's pretty strong. He said, "The great door is open to me, but there are many adversaries." He said that in 1 Corinthians about his ministry there at Ephesus. And so, what a great result, though, that all in Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. What a great ministry. By the way, God's timing is always best. You remember back in chapter 16, Paul wanted to go into Asia. Holy Ghost said no. And then when he does come in God's timing, what a great ministry he's accomplished. There are reasons why God wouldn't permit him to go into Asia before. I'm not going to stop and deal with all that, but the point is, Paul was in the will of God in his travels. And that he had a great ministry. And by the way, I'm not saying you always judge the success, so to speak, of a ministry based on results or whatever, because the fact is, notice what it says in verse number 10. Here's what made it a great ministry. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard. It didn't say they all believed. I'm going to tell you something. What will make us a ministry the Lord's pleased with is if we're doing our part to get the word out. If we're saturating our community, if we're preaching the word of the Lord Jesus and we're impacting our area by preaching the word of God every way that we can. If people are hearing the word of God, then we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We can't make people believe it. And I'm not about to water it down to try to get results, to try to please men and say, "Look, my ministry is blessed. Look at these numbers." No, preach the truth and be thankful for whatever God does. But the thing is, the church at Thessalonica was a model church. And Paul said about them in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." That's the key. We want everybody to hear. Isn't that what it's supposed to be about? We want everybody to hear the word of God. There are people in this world that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They've never seen one verse of Scripture. We're failing. We can't do it all, but we could do something. And I'm burdened about people hearing the word of God. I would love to see everybody get saved, but the reality is, folks, most people don't. Okay? But when you get the word out to everybody, there are always going to be people that will get saved. If we're not getting the word out, ain't nobody going to get saved. You see, the gospel never converts everybody, but it always converts somebody when it's preached and preached faithfully. And so, they all in that area heard the word of God. What an amazing ministry. We'll read more about his ministry when we get to chapter 20, when he is talking to the Ephesian elders about what God had accomplished. Let's go down to verse 11. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body..." Now here comes the point of contact. Right? This is where all the fake preachers on TV get the point of contact. Send in your seed gift. And they always talk about the seed gift. You know, if you sow the seed, you'll get a harvest, a blessing, you know. And we'll send you this prayer cloth as a point of contact, you know, for a small donation. And this is where they get that thing about the prayer cloth and whatever. It says, "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons." I suppose that's just referring to certain cloth that I don't think he was in the kitchen cooking with aprons or anything like that, but it's just a word to refer to. I mean, this is a different culture, a different time, so it's not probably what you think. "And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Isn't that an amazing thing? Just coming in contact with this cloth that had been on Paul healed these people. And devils were cast out of them through that. That's pretty powerful. That is pretty powerful. Now, special miracles. That's what it says, right? God wrought, not Paul. It was through the hands of Paul, but God wrought special miracles. God most certainly has wrought great miracles. But God is not doing these things today. That's not the will of God for today. The signs have ceased, of course. Paul taught that. After that transition ended with the book of Acts, those sign gifts and those sign miracles and whatever ceased. But why did God do this through Paul here at Ephesus? Not just miracles. Paul had been doing miracles, but special miracles. Well, a couple things. Again, this has to do with validating his apostolic authority, right? In 2 Corinthians 12:12, he talks about how the signs of an apostle were worked by him. He said, let me just read it to you. I want to get it right. He said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's interesting, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Because everybody was always comparing him with the 12 apostles, saying, oh, you're not one of the 12, you're not an apostle. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, said, I did all the same things they did. He did everything Peter did, and then some. Okay? He was an apostle sent directly by Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Also, at this point, God's still calling out a Jewish remnant. He's still doing that. And Paul said that the Jews require a sign. God's not calling out a Jewish remnant. Jews can get saved just like Gentiles in this age. But God's not doing that special ministry anymore. So there are no signs for the Jews anymore. That's why tongues have ceased. Tongues were for a sign to the Jews, see. And on we can go. And so, also, I think there's this issue that there were many sorcerers in Ephesus. There's no doubt about it. As you read through this chapter, there was a lot of magic and whatever and sorcery. And there were many in Ephesus that, in fact, Ephesus was just a stronghold of Satan. It was a very, very satanic city, full of idolatry and false religion and sorcery and witchcraft and whatever. And there were probably some false priests and whatever there that could counterfeit some of Paul's miracles. Just like Pharaoh's sorcerers did. Moses, remember? And so you know what God did? He did special miracles that couldn't be duplicated. It had to do with the situation and the setting. Not only that, there were so many that needed to be healed, and Paul couldn't lay his hands on all of them. And he had workers there with him, but not all the disciples had the gift of healing and miracles. So he couldn't cover all the ground, so they just started taking, you know, the handkerchiefs and whatever, and it was getting the job done. Now, it kind of reminds me in Matthew, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Matthew 14, verse 35, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, Jesus, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. That's not the same, but it's close. Just touching his garment healed them. That's amazing. How about Acts chapter 5, with the apostles there in Jerusalem? It talked about the mighty signs. It says in verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. It said, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Man, just a shadow passing by. That's the real deal. There ain't nothing like that going on today. Oh, man, I get mad about it. But you know what? Sad thing is, you can only usually deceive a deceiver and con a con man. And crooked people listen to crooked preachers. Some of them are sincere, perhaps, and just deceived. But a lot of them, if you told them the truth, they wouldn't care. They still want to go that route with these fake preachers doing these sensational things. And People were healed by touching the hem of Christ's garment. People were healed by Peter's shadow as he passed by them. But sending handkerchiefs and aprons from his body to heal the sick and cast out evil spirits were special miracles that nobody did before or after the Apostle Paul. So you know what that... Paul is a special man with a special ministry doing special miracles. You know what that means? Everybody who tries to send out a handkerchief as a point of contact, it ain't real. Okay, I know some of you are really sad to hear that because you've probably been calling Benny in this week. I know most of you here on a Wednesday night aren't. I'm just messing with you. But sadly, think about 1,000 people that are deceived by it. The sign gifts have ceased. Yet how many con men that pretend to be preachers try to emulate these special miracles? But of course, they do it for a small donation of $1,000 or whatever. And you don't see anything in here about Paul charging him anything. But how many thousands fall for that fake stuff? And whenever the prayer cloth finally gets there in the mail and it doesn't heal the cancer, you know what the people are accused of? A lack of faith. There's nothing in here about Paul healing people based on the strength of their faith. All right, we've covered this ground before, so I'll move on. But the Lord knew there would be many charlatans who would attempt to counterfeit these special miracles. So it's interesting that he gave us an account of 7 phonies right here in the context. Let's read on the final passage for this evening. Let's read verse 13 and following. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee, we adjure you by Jesus." The word adjure means to command earnestly and solemnly, often under an oath or threat. I mean, they're serious about this. "We adjure you by," notice what they say, "by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." I mean, they didn't know, they weren't preaching him. They didn't know who he was. "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?'" That's pretty funny. I mean, come on, I mean, you got to have a sense of humor here. And I think the Lord has a sense of humor based on what happens in this passage. I mean, they got it handed to them, and they got a lesson taught to them. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him. This is one man against 7 men. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, like scalded dogs. I mean, what a mess. What a mess. These were Jews, man. What an awful spiritual condition. Apostate Jews messing around like this with, they were like sorcerers or whatever, I think. Vagabond Jews that were exorcists. By exorcist, it means they attempted to cast out evil spirits. These men were basically sorcerers that wandered about trying to make money by casting out devils and whatever. Now, the reason why I say sorcerers is because you know who it reminds me of? Acts 13, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Acts 13, you got a Jew named Bar-Jesus of all things. Meaning son of Jehovah, son of Jesus, but in apostasy. And it says he's a sorcerer. And he contends against Paul and tries to keep the Gentile deputy from hearing Paul's gospel. And I won't go back over that ground again, but you go back further into chapter 8 and you got Peter being confronted with a sorcerer named Simon. Jewish. And so the thing is, by the way, I don't have to run the references. You know how strict the Old Testament law was about the Jews messing with anything like this. Anything to do with familiar spirits or sorcery or witchcraft or whatever. I mean, strict laws against it. But this shows the awful condition of most of the Jews at this time. But after seeing and hearing about the special miracles that Paul did in the name of the Lord Jesus, they said, well, let's try this thing out. And they tried to cast out an evil spirit in the name of Jesus. Notice they did not say Lord Jesus. They just said Jesus. They didn't say Lord Jesus. They didn't have a clue who they were talking about. They just said, well, it worked for Paul. Let's give it a shot. And these seven men that did this were, it says, sons of a Jew that was chief of the priest. Now, that could be a reference to the Jewish priest, or it could be a reference maybe to some kind of false priesthood of the occult or whatever. It doesn't specify. And so they just tried it. You know what they were doing when they were doing this? They were taking the name of the Lord in vain. Jesus is a name that's higher than every name. It's highly exalted, right? Philippians 2. It's one of the names of God. And they took his name in vain. And so God, and they were doing it for power. They were doing it for gain. And so God allowed the evil spirit to teach those apostate Jews a lesson. And by the way, if you go back to Mark chapter 5 for an example, and you read about the maniac of Gadara that we call him, boy, he was breaking those chains and nobody could bind him, and superhuman strength. And so one man with an evil spirit whooped seven men. Now, hang with me a little bit. We're almost done. We'll make a couple applications. I'm not going to run the references for time's sake, but not everybody that uses the name of Jesus is of God. There are a lot of people saying, in Jesus' name, and they're of the devil. Just because you hear somebody talk about Jesus or they try to do something like cast out a devil, the fact is, Jesus talked about how there are going to be many in that day that say, didn't we cast out devils in thy name? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Right? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 11? He said, they were false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He said, no marvel, Satan is transformed to an angel of light. So just by the way, I believe that some of these so-called miracle workers do actually work miracles through Satan's power. If it means deception, Satan will do that. So miracles alone don't prove anything. The false prophet comes in the tribulation period doing great miracles. It's the truth of God's word. That's the standard for if a man's of God. So many things we could talk about along those lines. But not only that, the devils, evil spirits, Bible doesn't use the word demons. It's either devils or evil spirits or unclean spirits. The devils believe in God. James said they believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is. And there are a lot of people around here that believe in God, know who Jesus is, and they're lost. Believing in God and knowing who Jesus is doesn't save anybody. Now, you've got to know that there's a God, and you've got to know Jesus is the Savior, but you've got to trust Him as your personal Savior. There's a lot of people that they believe in God, they know Jesus died on the cross, but they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. The devils have more sense than a lot of people do when it comes to these things. Let me ask you this question. Does Satan and his devils, do they know who we are? I mean, have we given them any problems at all? This evil spirit says, Jesus, I know. He said, Paul, I know. I mean, he's been giving us trouble at Ephesus for a while now. There's a lot. The devil, he probably doesn't even know who you are. He said, the devil's attacking me. He don't even know who you are. Come on, folks. I understand what we mean by that, but he's not omnipresent, you know. Can't be everywhere. I doubt he personally has been attacking you. I got a flat tire. The devil's attacking me. All that foolishness. No, it's because you ran over a nail or something. It's like the devil cares about your tire. I'm going to give him a flat tire. I mean, people are so superstitious and silly about stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. There is certainly a multitude, innumerable. I mean, good night. There's a whole bunch of evil spirits out there that do his bidding, and he's a king over them. And the fact is, Satan knew who Paul was. Paul said Satan personally hindered him. Are we doing anything for God that makes the devils even know who we are? Or are we just helping them out by having a bad testimony and not witnessing? They probably, I hate to say this, folks, but their devil's probably thankful for some Christians. How they hurt the cause of Christ and do nothing. I'm not talking about anybody in here, but you know what I'm saying. By the way, we're no match for Satan and the devils in our own strength. These men try to go up against this one evil spirit, and look what happened to them. You think you're gonna go to spiritual battle against Satan and against the spiritual wickedness in high places and do it in your own strength? It ain't gonna work. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we put on that whole armor of God, we can stand against the devil and his wiles and those evil spirits. But if we get out of the will of God and we walk after the flesh, we give place to the devil. And it's like we're saying, just come hurt me. You know, we're no match in our own strength. We've got to depend on the Lord. There's more we could say, but let me finish here with verse 17 to 20. Got to finish these last few verses here. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. People ought to fear the Lord. It's good when they fear the Lord. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. I think the evil spirits there, their purpose, they would like to have seen the name of Jesus diminished and disgraced, but God used this incident to actually magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Believers in the church age need to confess their sins. Now, we don't have to beg God, if we're saved, to forgive our sins, because they're already forgiven. When you mess up, you need to confess. You need to own it, take responsibility, judge yourself, repent, and get right with God. And if it was a public thing, it's good to do a public confession for a public sin. You understand? These people came publicly and confessed and showed their deeds. These are Christians, saved people. And showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books. Spells and sorcery and hocus pocus and all that stuff. Harry Potter, whatever. Brought their book. That'd be some good books to burn, by the way. Got any of that junk at home? Harry Potter junk. I would let my dog read it if he could read. Yeah. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. It was public. People in Ephesus knew that's how these men were. They said, we want everybody to know we're not that way anymore. And burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50 pieces of silver. Now, that evil spirits were cast out. By the way, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, a couple more thoughts. I started late. Hang with me. I'm almost done. Tomorrow you got day off anyway. You're going to sleep in, eat watermelon, do sparklers, you know, burn your thumb and all that stuff. So, you know, just hang with me. Almost done. I started late. That evil spirits were cast out by Paul in the name of the Lord Jesus, but an evil spirit prevailed against the Jewish exorcist. You know what that proved? It proved the authority of Christ over evil spirits. It magnified His name to all who knew about it. It showed them the seriousness of it. And that the name of Jesus wasn't some gimmick that magicians could use. It was real. And God used this event to bring conviction to the believers at Ephesus who were still involved with things of darkness that they should have been separated from. The implication here is that these were believers. I don't know what point they had gotten saved, but they were hanging on to some things from the old life. They still had some of those books at home that they shouldn't have had. And you understand that sorcery and witchcraft was very rampant in Ephesus. And these people hadn't got saved. They had come out of some of that stuff, and some of them hung on to it. Now, but they got under conviction with this incident. By the way, you have an encounter with an evil spirit, and you'll want to burn everything that has to do with anything of darkness. I won't take the time to tell any stories tonight, but I could tell you some incidents that people I know very well. I know one man very well that made a profession of faith, said he was saved and all that, but he was hanging out at the nightclubs, dressing dark and all that gothic nonsense, getting all that stuff. He had a bad experience one night. And I won't tell you all that happened to him. It was bad. Scared him stiff. You know what he did? He got all that music and all that stuff that was associated with that, and he burned it. As far as I know, he's never gone back to it. Now, I know that guy personally. And I can tell you other... But that'll wake you up to realize there's a lot more going on than what you can just see. And sometimes you have some kind of experience. I mean, people take the devil lightly, man. When you watch satanic stuff for entertainment, you're messing around with stuff you ought not be messing around with. You're taking it lightly. Fools make a mock at sin. You know how sick this country is? People watch vampires for entertainment. I mean, they do. I see it advertised. I've never watched any of that junk, but I've seen it advertised as very popular, you know, the Twilight nonsense. I keep calling it nonsense. I could use some other words. It's junk. Satanic stuff. Oh, it's so harmless. That ain't harmless, man. Anything that's even associated with darkness at all, you need to just stay away from. But these people came and they publicly burnt their books of magic and whatever, and there was a whole lot of them because if you add it up, 50,000 pieces of silver, that's enough for 150 men, their salary for a whole year. That's a lot of money. I've read where that's the equivalent of thousands of dollars. I don't know exactly how much. A lot. That's a lot of books. And they were burnt. All right. Finish with a couple applications. You know, new believers are babes in Christ. We're complete in Him upon salvation, but practically speaking, we're just a newborn babe that needs to grow. Nobody gets saved on Monday and they're perfect on Tuesday. You understand? There's a change, new desires. I mean, you got the new birth. I mean, you got God's Spirit in you. There's a change, but you still got that flesh, don't you? I don't have any desire for any more, praise the Lord. But you know what? I used to like tobacco before I got saved. And the day after I got saved, I still liked it. Right? It didn't just go away overnight. And man, I hadn't chewed any tobacco in several days. So the Lord's really wrought a great... I'm just kidding. Seriously, though, that flesh is there, ain't it? And these people, they had been steeped in that stuff. Now, I'm not making an excuse. They should have got rid of it right away, but truth is they didn't. By the way, you know what? This tells you again, salvation's by grace. These people didn't get saved because they presented themselves to God in such a way that God accepted them. They were sinners saved by grace without any works. And that refutes the so-called lordship salvation, which says, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. What they mean by that is if you got to repent of all your sins, get rid of everything, and then God will save you. That's not how it works. You get saved freely by the grace of God, then He works in you and through you to make you what you ought to be. You need to believe He's the Lord, but He's not practically the Lord of... Everybody in this room tonight, He's not practically the Lord of every area of our life. We all have things we struggle with. That's no excuse. We have the victory in Christ, and we need to grow. But it's the will of God that we be totally separated from darkness. Paul said in Ephesians, all right, this is the church at Ephesus here. He said in Ephesians 5, he said, you were sometimes darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Right? That means total separation from darkness because we're children of light. And I can show you verse after verse, and we shouldn't even play around with anything that has to do with darkness of this world and of the devil. Yet how many people, they watch it on TV, they go to the movies and watch it, and they listen to a lot of the music people listen to. It's got Satan all over them. I mean, good night. Some of these musicians, the reason why they got so popular... I guarantee you the Beatles, man. I mean, come on, what a bunch of wimps. I mean, they got a whiny voice. How did those bums from England get so popular?
the devil?
With all that, oh yeah, John Lennon, you know, real spiritual giant. Imagine there's no heaven above us, no hell beneath us. Imagine, you know, listen to that. Imagine, you know, that's a satanic atheistic song there. But I can go on and on. But the thing is, you know what you need to do is like Paul said, make no provision for the flesh. These people were going to struggle with this stuff. They knew it, so they said, let's get rid of it, burn it. We won't have any access to it. It'll be away from us. People, a lot of people fall into temptation because they set themselves up for it. Let me tell you something. If you're struggling with some kind of addiction, let's say you used to really drink a lot and you got saved and you're saved by grace, but that flesh still wants that drink. Don't go hang out at the bar, and don't be going to places where the beer's flowing, and cut all ties with anybody that's going to influence you to drink. If you don't do that, you're making provision. You're setting yourself up. You're preparing to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Somebody was into pornography before they got saved, and they got saved by grace. That flesh still wants to look at pornography. So what you ought to do is, for an example, and it's a disease, it's rampant in this country. I mean, it's sin. I'm not trying to say disease and water it down. It's sin. But it's bad in this country. And if you can't handle that computer, get rid of the computer. Isn't that what that movie, Fireproof, I saw a long time ago. But that guy, his marriage was breaking up, and it will break up your marriage eventually. Because it is sin, it is adultery in the heart. That man's marriage was breaking up, and what did he end up doing? Didn't he end up going out with that computer and bashing it to pieces? Hey, if you got a problem with something, the best thing you could do is get away from it as far as you can. When you are, sometimes no matter what you do, you're going to be confronted with the temptation, and in that case, God has provided a way of escape that we may be able to bear it, 1 Corinthians 10, and through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, we can defeat it and we can flee temptation. Here's the thing, though. Stay away from the temptation to begin with. And then so you may be staying away from it and still find you. In that case, flee from it. Don't consider it. Don't think about it. Don't. I'm telling you, you're not going to win. You got to be separated from it. Submit to God. Flee from it. And don't make provision for the flesh. We should have an open and public testimony that we serve Jesus Christ. Everybody in Ephesus knew that those men were involved with that type of dark stuff, and so they wanted the whole city to know that ain't them anymore. What a change. What a change had been wrought in these people's hearts and lives. And the fact is, ungodly material. Now, here it's books. And maybe you have some ungodly books at your house. But today it's more CDs, DVDs. What you ought to do, don't sell it. Try to make a profit on sin. And don't give it to somebody else that's going to hurt them. Just burn it. I think we need to have more of that stuff. I think it's good. I mean, just burn it and cut all ties and forget that stuff and move on. Whatever it might be. I mean, if you have a real struggle with music, for example, listen to wrong music, if you can't handle it, then get rid of it. Just get rid of it. I'm not saying like if you hear an old love song, you know, or something that, you know, you got to run out of the store with your fingers in your ears and stuff like that. But you know what I'm talking about. If you can't handle that music, you should get rid of all that music, right? Well, the evil spirit prevailed against the apostate Jews, but the Word of God prevailed mightily in Ephesus. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And many evil spirits were cast out, many souls set free from Satan's bondage. The bottom line is, folks, there's power in God's Word. That was the whole key of it. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. That's the key. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Let me tell you something. Just hearing the truth is not what's going to make you free. That's the first step. But the truth itself, when it's believed and followed. Do you believe God can give you power over anything, victory over anything? Christ already defeated the flesh. The old man's crucified with him. You say, I got to get the victory. No, you don't. It's already been won. There are believers tonight that are struggling with things. It's like they're servants to sin. But you've been set free in Christ. And we need to walk like that and live like that. We have power through Christ over any temptation. So we don't understand what the temptation is so strong. God's Word is stronger. I'm glad I could tell people that. People come and say, I'm struggling with something. I say, look, the Word of God is the answer. But if you don't believe it and you don't apply it and you don't follow it, it's not going to work for you. The problem's not the Word of God. It's whether or not you really believe it in your heart. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time in your house again.